It's Tuesday, March 12th. This is the Christian Commute. I am your host, Seth Dunn, and I've failed you. I failed you because I did not yet upload Thursday's show. And I just realized it this morning. I feel like I've been going a mile a minute everywhere. Soccer, baseball, practice games. You know, I got to make time to eat and work. So I failed. I failed to get that show uploaded. And it's that Thursday show where I told you, hey, you know what? I'm not having a Friday show either. Do I have to stop for gas and see what the computer says? 66 miles. I can make it home on 66 miles from Dalton. So, obviously there is no show Friday. I explained why Thursday. I got bad news again for you and my ping pong friends at work because Friday's ping pong day. We got a soccer game Friday night, so that's that. I will not. Let me think about that. You know what? I'll probably come to work Friday. Never mind. I'll come to work Friday. I'll just leave early. So there should be a Christian commute on Friday. You know what? That's the panic for nothing. Not a panic. I mean, does anybody really panic if you don't get the Christian commute? Like, oh no! I didn't get it. Panic. Nobody panics. Although some of you do write me after a couple weeks to make sure I'm okay. I appreciate you. You who write me. So where have you been? Are you okay? I'm okay. I'm doing great. I'm doing fabulous. I'm doing wonderful. Except for this spring weather is just wrecking my allergies. No amount of Zyrtec can stop it. But other than that, I'm doing great. And I have a full show for you today on the Christian Commute. It's a midday show. Let me think about this. I got one kid with a baseball game tonight. I got another kid with soccer tonight. And he's missing baseball practice to go to soccer practice. And what is it, Tuesday? Two of my kids are in. My wife signed him up for acting classes. I mean, it's just like, do we not have enough to do without you signing them up for acting classes? But hey, that's fun, and that's another thing they're doing. And one of them has a tryout to be one of the devil's cheerleaders. She's really vivacious and outgoing, spirited. She'd be a good one, but if they try to dress her up like a trollop, I'm going to have to put a stop to that. Hopefully they don't dress the middle school sixth graders up like trollops. So, all of that in one night. Full show. Today's show title, I am going to do a show about the fourth and final Southern Baptist Convention president. Is that a Pizza Hut or a Shane's? And it's a win either way, because I like both of them. I think it's a Pizza Hut. I wish Dalton had a Shane's Rib Shack. There is no good barbecue in Dalton. Trust me. What about Johnny's barbecue? People, you've been there? Yeah, I've been there. It's not good. How can we have? This is a major industrial city, at least where I'm from. This is the carpet capital of the world. There's a lot of jobs here. How do we not have a good barbecue joint? It's absurd. Maybe I should open one. My kids think my barbecue is good. So I'm doing the show on Mike Keybone. That is Keybone, the fourth and final SBC president candidate. I don't know what I'm going to call it yet. I'll come up with a catchy title. But like I said last week, I got to complete the set. I can't do three and leave one guy out. As much as I don't hardly know anything about him, I'm not really, really interested. But you got to complete the set. I have a question in the inbox about Leviticus 12. Leviticus 12. And as always, we have the Bible chapter review. And this is it. We're going to have finished Matthew chapter 28. This is the very end of Matthew's gospel. So after today, we will have finished Mark, and we will have finished Matthew. Starting at verse 18. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, stop. Who's he speaking to? He's speaking to the disciples, some of whom were doubtful, when the women told them that he had resurrected. Well, here he is. He's speaking to them. This is the resurrected Jesus. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you. And lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. Teaching them to observe all, I think it's I have commanded you. I messed up there. All I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you, even until the end of the age. And that's it. As far as Matthew's gospel is concerned, that's it. That's the last thing the risen Jesus ever said to his disciples. Let's analyze it. Number one, he appeared to them. They were doubtful, and he appeared to them. Let's not lose that. Let's not forget that. Let's not overlook that. And he's got something for them to do. Okay? And that's what we call the Great Commission, go therefore, or having gone therefore. That's an aorist participle for those of you who want to click the notes in your Bible chapter app, or your Bible app. Some people like to translate this as going, therefore. No, it's not a command to go somewhere specific. It's as you go in your everyday life. But yeah, it's because some people say, well, go therefore. Well, I gotta fund the International Mission Board to go to Timbuktu. But having gone or go there, the assumption is that we're going to go. There's a mission that he's giving the disciples here. And by the way, this mission is on us, modern-day Christians, even though he's not talking to us. Why? Because he's telling these people to go and make disciples. And once those disciples are made, they adopt the mission. Part of the mission, or commission, is making disciples. So this just replicates over time. This is a commission, transitively speaking, to all Christians, because somebody made a disciple out of you, somebody baptized you, because somebody baptized them, going all the way back to this. You can't see it, but I'm holding a sticky note in my hand saying this, going all the way back to this. Let me over Nissan Central. Don't slow down. I'm trying to get over it. Oh my gosh. It's not a Nissan, it's an Infiniti. Hey, you know what, Nissan, if you're going to make a luxury car, but do you guys know this, that an Infiniti is a Nissan? An Acura is a Honda, a Lexus is a Toyota, and an Infiniti is a Nissan. They have a lot of the same parts. But Nissan, if you're going to make a luxury car, don't let me mistake it for a Nissan Sentra. Make it a little different. So we got this commission. Who gives us the commission? Jesus. And once he say, all authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. Where else is there beside heaven and earth? Where is there authority outside of those realms? That's all the authority there is to give in existence. Do you understand this? It's not just, well, there's authority in heaven and there's authority on earth. There is no authority anywhere else. That's it. And Jesus has it all. And maybe you should listen to him, because he's the one standing there resurrected from the dead. And when he says, all authority has been given to me, or is given to me, on heaven and earth. Where's the authority come from? Comes from the Father to the Son. Okay. Now Jesus is in charge, by the way, I bet that Greek there is exousia, in case you were wondering. That's one of the. You people who take languages, do you ever remember specific words? Exousia, authority. This is Jesus saying, I can do what I want. Remember Ron Swanson had a permit that says, I can do what I want? This is Jesus saying, I can do what I want. Why? Because he has the authority. He can give orders because he has the authority. The Great Commission is binding upon us because it came from Jesus, who had all authority in heaven and on earth. There is no greater authority than Jesus Christ, period. And we're to go carry out the Great Commission. Now he's telling these Jewish guys, go to whom? All nations. This is not just a message for the Jews, it's a message for the Gentiles as well. The Gentiles everywhere, across time. All nations, we're supposed to make disciples out of all nations. You baptize them. Some of these people on Easter and the week after Easter would have you think the Great Commission is over there. Like, we had a great Easter attendance, and then next week we baptized 50 people who never came back. No, you baptize them and you disciple them. That's didicate, teach them to obey or observe all that I have commanded you. How long are we supposed to do this? How long does this last? Well, Jesus says he's with us even until the end of the age. These disciples who got this message are dead. We're still alive. They're dead, we're alive, but the age still goes on. And until Jesus ends the age, upon his second return, he's gone. That's the first advent of Christ is right here. He's returned from the dead. And until the second advent of Christ, the age is not over. And we're to continue on with this commission. And if we ever need to know what Jesus told us to observe, well, we can go back into the previous 28 chapters of Matthew and see, as well as the Old Testament. Speaking of the Old Testament, we're about to go to an Old Testament question in the inbox. But before we do, I just want to say that wraps up Gospel of Matthew. Before we move on, I want to recommend you listen to that Bob Dylan song. When they came to him in the garden, did they know? When he said, all power is given to me on heaven and on earth, did they know right then and there what that power is worth? And you know what? I forgot the name of the song. It might be in the garden, but I don't know. I forgot the name of the song. So please forgive me. Let's now move on to the inbox. This question comes from Ron in North Carolina. And it's on Leviticus 12. And he says it's really his daughters who want to know. Ron, do your daughters have email? Can't they write in to the Christian commute? This is the question. Why is a woman who gives birth to a girl unclean twice as long as a woman who gives birth to a boy under the old covenant? So if you go into Leviticus 12, you can find this. By the way, there's a lot of different things that make you unclean or ceremonially unclean in the Old Testament. This is just one of them. So childbirth makes a woman ceremonially unclean. But it's twice the duration if she has a boy. So that's the question is not why is she unclean. The question is why is it double time for the boy? Or sorry, for the girl. And here's the big answer, Ron. Nobody knows. It doesn't really say why. what you'd have to do is go look at the reasons or the other reasons that would make someone unclean. And you'd have to think about the nature of uncleanliness itself. Like, why did they have that? Or why do we not have it now? There's really not a good definitive answer to that. We could use conjecture, and that's what we'll have to do. But let's say this up front. One, we don't have ceremonial uncleanness anymore. Is it uncleanness or uncleanliness? We don't have that anymore. You can go around walking a graveyard if you want. So under the new covenant, with Jesus having satisfied the law, it's really not a consideration. So it's not like a woman has a baby now and she's unclean. And we have to ask this question, well, we gotta avoid her for 2 months instead of one because it was a girl. That's not what happens. Number two, God had a reason for it, or he wanted to put it in the scriptures. It made sense to him. Doesn't have to make sense to us. But surely God knew why he did it, even though we don't have to do it anymore. But look, I have to. Thanks, Ron. Let's talk about periods on the Christian community. Okay. In the Old Testament times, in the theocratic nation of Israel, under the Old Covenant, the Sinaitic law, if a woman was on her period, it takes a week to be on your period, give or take. She was unclean for 7 days, so her husband couldn't be around her, and if she got around other people, they would be unclean. So women used to have to seclude themselves when they were on their periods. And I'm just going to say it. Maybe this is a rule we should have kept. Those of you who've been married for any length of time, especially as long as I've been married, you're going around living your life like you always have, and then your wife cuts a promo on you and loses her mind at you. And like, well, I don't. What in the world was that? And then you say, hold on, what time of the month? Ah, yes. Is it February 20th? Well, that's why I got yelled at. The other day, my wife cut a promo on me about something, and I don't even remember what it was. My daughter says, why is mom acting like that? I said, she's probably on her period. And then my daughter said, what's that? I was like, oops. But what's going on during a period? Well, we know from a science book that the unused egg is being expelled. But that happens in a whole lot of blood, okay? So, basically, a woman, when she's on her period, is bleeding for 7 days. And that's pretty nasty, and they didn't have always a Tampax back then. So she was to be kept separate from everyone else during her period. Now, what happens when a woman gets pregnant? She stops having her period. Listen, if you don't want a nagging, crazy wife, I got it. I'm going to tell you. This is not from the Bible. This is just my suggestions from my life experience. If you don't want a wife who's nagging and angry at you 25% of the time, keep her pregnant. Because a pregnant woman doesn't have a period. And she's just, man, all happy from baby. Some people think all pregnant women are hard to deal with. I haven't found that to be the case. Pregnant women need you. And they're nice to you. There's a lot of good things that go along with pregnancy. So if you want to avoid uncleanliness, just keep your wife pregnant constantly. It worked for me for 11 years. I got 6 kids. nothing but joy and not getting yelled at every 21 days. But back in that time, they would have been unclean during their period. And childbirth is sort of like going through your period in that a bunch of blood and fluids come out when you have a baby. So in a sort of similar way, that's kind of gross and nasty, you're unclean. Boy or girl, you're unclean. Why is it twice as long for a girl? I have no idea. And people, your Google is as good as mine on this. Because there's really no evangelical, applicable, conservative biblical scholarship on this. Just not. It's just, this is the kind of thing like, hey, why is this? We'd like to know. Just like Ron's daughters want to know. Why? And you got to be careful about this, apologetically, because some people, especially like critics and skeptics and internet atheists, they'll read this and say, oh, the Bible is misogynistic. See, this is teaching that girls are twice as bad as boys because women are unclean for twice as long. No, it doesn't say that. Not only does it not say that, it's really not in any early Jewish literature because they wondered about this too. Now, I shouldn't say that. I haven't read all the early Jewish literature. But that's not an explanation that... I don't think any biblical scholars think that. I don't think critical scholars think that. I don't think conservative scholars think that. But you could probably find some hostile people who think that. So you ask me what it means, I don't know. I can tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that girls are dirtier than boys or twice as bad as boys. Now, it is interesting that because of a period, a male can never be ceremonially unclean. I mean, there's lots of reasons why a male could become ceremonially unclean, but not because of his period, not because of his biology, because men don't have periods. Sorry, transgender crazy rights activist people on Twitter and on the DEI scale and whatnot. Men can't have periods, only women have them. So men can't have periods, so they can't be unclean because of it. Could there be something about the physiology of a baby girl where that can make her unclean, even though baby girls don't have periods? I don't know. I think there is some argument to that I've seen. How do we apply, in general, uncleanliness? Okay? Because we still have to apply it. It's in the Bible. From the standpoint of systematic theology, how do we apply that? We're supposed to be a holy people, set apart to God. And that includes us individually and us corporately. So the nation of Israel, now the church as a whole, is supposed to be corporately holy. So back in that time, when someone was unclean, they had to separate themselves physically from the people of God until their time of uncleanliness was over. Because if they're in the camp, they're making the people in the camp unclean. And the camp, or nation, needs to be clean before God. There's this idea that we're separated from God by our uncleanliness, by our sin, by our unrighteousness. That's why it says in the Bible, our good works are like filthy rags before God. And the filthy rags in view there, when the scripture says that, is talking about always in Tampax, which they didn't have back then. It would have been menstrual rags. Your good works before a holy God are like the rags of uncleanliness. So, how can we be made clean? Well, the law shows us how we can be made clean. When we're clean, we're holy. Who ultimately fulfills the law and makes us holy? Jesus. We can be reconciled to God and be made holy through Jesus. That's how we apply a theology of cleanliness and uncleanliness, even though we don't go through all these hoops anymore. When people are on their periods, when girls are on their periods, and when we're walking through graveyards and whatever else, there are a million little rules, whatever it is that makes us unclean, or would have made us unclean back in the day. So even something that's a precious gift, like childbirth, can make us unclean. And remember, you go back to the curse in the garden. God will greatly multiply your pains in childbirth. So the difficulty in childbirth is part of the curse. The curse separates us from God. But God sent His child, His only begotten Son, so that we would be reconciled to Him and we'd no longer be unclean. There's systematic theology of uncleanliness in general. Now, why does this, that, and the other make you more unclean or less unclean or longer unclean? I should say not more or less, but unclean for a longer period. That's anybody's guess. There's a lot of things clear from the scripture, like with regards to leprosy, which would have been any skin disease back then, that it was a public health concern. There's things about uncleanliness that are public health concerns because they had different hygienic and sanitary limitations than we have now. But sometimes we just don't know why one thing makes you more unclean than another. We just don't know. And we just don't know why girl babies make their mother unclean twice as long. We can only guess. And you write somebody like me, and I'm going to say that now that the man is married and he has a daughter, he's going to lose twice as much sleep in his life than he would when he was a son, from having a son. So babies keep you awake. So you get twice as, when the baby is born, you get a double break from the daughter, because when she grows up, she's going to keep you awake twice as long. That's the kind of answer that you get, because we don't have a scriptural expectation. I should have just made that my answer. I should have put on my suit, my tie. I should have combed my hair. I should have got my King James, and I should have turned into King James only Seth and said, "Hey, let me tell you about God's word. God knew that them daughters, amen, them daughters are going to keep you up twice as long as those boys. Keep them in the long skirts. Don't let them go prancing around in the cheerleading outfits. They're going, you, that, let your daughter goes up at night. You can't sleep till she comes home. Your son goes up. Yeah, you get there in the morning. Did you come back? I didn't even know. But your daughter keeps you up. God knew you're going to be up twice as long with that girl. Amen. So he's giving you twice as much sleep when that baby was a whining and a crying at night. Hey, let the mother feed her. That man needs his, he needs his rest to go to work the next day. Amen. That's the kind of answer you get. I don't know. But I really don't know. I just full of t-shirt ideas. I came up with another one. I'm not going to trademark this one. Can I get a amen? I put a King James Bible on it, or a book that says KJV, and it's, can I get a amen? With like a fist. I wish I owned a t-shirt factory. I just make all these t-shirts. Can I get a amen? If King James people like rap, and they don't, that'd be a rap song. And the hook would be, can I get a amen? Can I get a amen? So like, blah, blah, blah. It's like, potluck in the fellowship hall. Can I get a amen? Threw a hippie out in the back door because his hair was long. Can I get a amen? Beat the drunk Catholics on softball night. Can I get a amen? Preaching from the King James because you know it's all right. Can I get a amen? They'd make a rap song about that. But that, not a big rap demographic, is it? All right, let's move on. Listen. you guys, that's a glimpse into my mind. If I was just in a car driving around all day, that's what I'd be thinking of. And it would just go on and on and on until something else distracts me. Let's go to the Mike Keybone show topic. So we've talked about Jared Moore running for SBC president. We've talked about Clint Pressley. We've talked about David Allen. Now let's talk about Mike Keybone. Who's this dude? I'd never heard of him. He's a pastor in Oklahoma. Oklahoma. I think of one of their various First Baptist churches in Oklahoma. Fairly large church. And where he is on the map in SBC life is that he was on the Sex Abuse Task Force. SATF. Sex Abuse Task Force. And also, to people who care about color, he's not white. There's a certain group of people out there who think we have to be, you know, this is critical, we got your critical race theory, DEI, we have to have people of all different colors. You know, it's not enough to be red and yellow, black and white. We have to be real intentional about it. He's a Cherokee Indian. Oh, there's a lot of Cherokee Indians. Well, he's part Cherokee. It's more like that, sorry, what's that song? It's Tim McGraw. There's no way they'd make this song today. I think it's the most offensive song there ever was. I'm an Indian outlaw, Cherokee and Choctaw. My baby, she's a Chippewa. She's a one of a kind. Burr, burr, burr. And if you know anything about Indians, you know that song doesn't make any sense. Like, if he's Cherokee and Choctaw, why would he be in a teepee wearing buffalo briefs? People want to see. People are looking into his teepee to try and see him in his underwear, which is made of buffalo hide. And I don't know if Plains Indians wore buffalo hide underwear. I guess they did. I don't know if they called it underwear. But those Indians would be like Sioux Indians or Pawnee Indians. Those are Plains Indians. That's where the buffalo were. There were no buffalo where the Cherokees were. You know where the Cherokees were? Here. In Georgia, New Echota's Calhoun, Georgia was the capital of the Cherokee Nation. New Echota. I'm there every day. I'm part Cherokee. And that's another thing. Someone says, I'm Cherokee. Well, so am I. I just sunburn. I don't have a name like Walks with the Tomahawk. I like the Braves, though. So anyway, why am I talking about that? The song is, just as somebody, my mom's a history major, and I'm just like, the song is historically inaccurate, and it's a little ethnically offensive. I went to church with a guy named Josh Satterfield, and there was some rumor that his dad wrote that song. Okay. But yes, for the people who care about that this stuff, Mike Keybone he's part Cherokee and all these other tribes. But there's a lot of people of American Indian heritage in Oklahoma, and that's where he's from. So some people might think that matters. I don't care. He was nominated by some guy in California, and I can't pronounce the guy's name. And he's got like 1,500 different degrees from Baptist colleges. And all I know about him besides that is he has a multi-campus church, so forget you. Not Mike Keybone, but the guy who nominated him. But let's get back to the Sex Abuse Task Force. If somebody asked me to be on the Southern Baptist Sex Abuse Task Force, I would say, go away. That's what I would say. If somebody, Seth, will you do this? I'd say, go away. Just go away. I wouldn't even say no. I'd just say, go away. What's wrong with you? I think Keybone has been on the executive committee, too. So here's what happened. The Dallas Morning News. And a reporter who I'm pretty sure is a homosexual named Robert Downen did a big series on sex abuse in the Southern Baptist Convention. And I think in his mind, it was going to be like his spotlight. Have you ever seen the movie Spotlight about the cover-up of sexual abuse in the Catholic Church? And the Boston Globe did it. But you got to understand, Massachusetts, Boston, it's a big Catholic town. For the paper, who depends on readership and advertising from Catholic readers in the Catholic community, what a big deal it was for them to run that spotlight story and not bury it. It's a good movie if you've ever seen it. I think this, in Robert's mind, was like his spotlight. Because he's from, was it, I said the name of the paper, Fort Worth, Dallas, whatever paper it was in Texas. All right, well, Texas is full of Baptists. And he's saying, oh, look at all this sex abuse in Southern Baptist churches. And this guy was a sex abuser. He was a pastor at one church. Now he's a pastor over here. And what a scandal. And I remember sitting reading that as a Baptist thinking, like, you guys don't understand how Baptists work. One Baptist church doesn't decide what other Baptist churches do. And we certainly don't sit around thinking about, well, who's, you know, is their pastor qualified? There are thousands of Baptist churches and thousands of pastors. We just take people's word for it that they believe like we do. That's how the Southern Baptist Convention works. I mean, on paper, it's a loose confederation. So if I'm driving into town today, if there's sex abuse tomorrow over here at Tabernacle Baptist, the only people who can cover it up are Tabernacle Baptist. It's not, and I don't think they would. But if the pastor moves out of state somewhere and Tabernacle never tells on him, he's going to get a pastor job somewhere else. I mean, that's just how it works. Because it's not an Episcopal denomination. Everybody's independent. So I see that, a story like that, and like, there's sex abuse in a bunch of churches. Of course there is. Because churches are full of children. And whenever you have organizations that are full of children, pedophiles are going to try to get there. Not only that, they're going to try to put themselves in power and positions of trust. And then there's sort of that murky middle of, let me get this straight, you got post-pubescent females, 15, 16, 17-year-old girls in the youth group. You have absolutely no standard for modesty and holiness in dress. So they're all wearing short shorts. And now you've hired, as a quote-unquote youth pastor, some 24-year-old guy. And you're expecting that nothing's going to happen. Why? Because it's sin and it's church? Give me a break. Of course it's going to happen. Because if you put young women with young men, I don't care if it's the church or the army, it's going to go down. All right? That's just common sense. So there's all this murky middle, but this is sex abuse, blah, blah, blah. No, it was a 17-year-old and 24-year-old. I mean, the law is the law, but that's throughout history, that's pretty. Don't be taken aback. Guys, I worked at a high school. Those girls are grown and they know it. Okay? But anyway, somebody said, resident, this guy's like humor, why we need the task force. Attitudes like that. This guy's on the executive committee. This guy's on the task force. The Southern Baptist Convention spent hundreds of thousands, over $1 million, to hire Guidepost Solutions, some secular company with a leftist ideology. You can Google it. To investigate people. So we're going to have a database of abusers. We're going to have a database of people who are unqualified. And if you're not in our database, you can't be in our convention. It's just a bunch of stuff to be like, guys, the world's the world, the earth's the earth, the church is the church, it is how it is. If we find out that there's a pastor who's been arrested for this, put him on the internet and don't hire him. And if you find out that there's some church where that guy is a pastor, shame them. I'm all for kicking people out of the convention who hire pedophiles or sex abusers. Or how about this? Somebody who's divorced and remarried. and is a pastor. I'd kick that church out. But it's just too much to come up with. But this Keybone guy, by nature of being on this committee, I feel like he's your Bart Barber candidate this year. He's just one of these people who's like, oh yeah, let's have another task force. If I had $1 million for every time the Baptists made a committee or a task force, I'd have $1 zillion. I'm not a task force committee person. But I think the reason that they make these task forces and committees is to drag things out through bureaucracy and get nothing done. And give themselves something to do. And this is the problem with the Southern Baptist Convention in general. There's a bunch of people, a bunch of men who should be focusing on their local church as the pastor, and that's their vocational career, but instead they focus outward on having a career through the Southern Baptist Convention that the churches pay for. And I'm just tired of it. I'm just tired of it. Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. Lord willing, I'll be back with you again Thursday. As always, God bless, and as always, remember, Christianity is not about getting saved. It's about being saved. And by the way, I still don't have theme music, because I still haven't found that, or got me a new cord, so sorry.